We're going to be continuing on with this series that I began earlier in the month, where our emphasis has been on missions. And particularly, I've been calling this series the Great Commission, I think appropriately so, from what we understand the mission to be that Jesus left for the church. We've considered over the past few weeks that all Christ followers, in one way or another, are called to be missionaries. We don't often think about it that way. We think that the missionaries are those people who are always sent off into foreign fields. But each one of us has been gifted, each one of us has been called to use our gifts to be part of the Great Commission, to share the good news with the world. We also gave attention to the idea of being witnesses, even martyrs for Christ, because that is the literal meaning of the word that Luke uses in his account of the events following the resurrection of our Lord. We read that Jesus had this to say to his most dedicated disciples in Luke 24, for instance. In verse 46 and following, he says, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." In Acts 1, verse 7, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." So again, the idea that he was calling them to be witnesses. Witnesses. And as we talked about that, that means there's going to be sacrifices made in order to be his witnesses, to give testimony in the world. Though we may not have individually and personally received the call firsthand the way that the 12 did, or been empowered in quite the same way as they were, we all have responsibility, personal responsibility, to advance the proclamation of the gospel. Each and every one of us does, if we claim to be followers of Jesus. After all, again, it's in Matthew's account that it records that Jesus told his apostles to teach disciples to observe all things that he had commanded them. He said, "Go and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you." And as we stressed last week, what was one of the things he just commanded them to do? To go into all the world and share the message, to share the gospel. Mark's account says to preach the good news wherever they went. So that responsibility is passed on from one generation to the next. It includes going and making more disciples. The apostles did that. They began that wonderful, glorious mission. But again, those that they discipled were to carry it to the next generation, to the next level, to the next territory, and then those after them to do the same and the same and the same. And as I said last week, if they hadn't done that, if it had just stopped with the apostles, you and I would not know the good news today. We would not have had the opportunity to accept and receive the love of God in Christ. So aren't you thankful that people took the mission, the Great Commission, seriously? That's benefited us. We are blessed by that. But here, now it's our generation. Now you might say, "No, wait a minute, now my generation, you know, I'm the old guy here, you know, and now the new generation is the little ones." No, you know what? What I'm talking about generationally here is if you're still living, if you're still breathing, you're in the generation of disciple-making believers, or you should be, regardless of age, regardless of whether you see yourself to be a grandpa or a mother or a father or a child or grandchild. If you have accepted Jesus, your Savior and Lord, you have responsibility not only to receive that with joy, but also to share what you have received with others. So again, what about us? What about you and me in practical terms? What about us? What do we do in our generation, in our time, with this Great Commission? Well, I'm going to talk about somewhat on a personal level. But again, I'm going to expand that and challenge you all as well, because I have to own this first and foremost. I have to do that. Before I can tell you what Jesus is calling you to do, I need to be listening to what he's telling me to do. That is so true. And sometimes we're real quick to tell other people what they ought to need to be doing, and we ignore what he calls us to do personally. We need to not only tell people, we need to set an example of what this is all about, what Jesus is calling us to do. So For me, what about me? What will Jesus have me do in the here and now? And where might he send me in the here and now, in the future? I'm pledging, personally, to financially support Calvary's missions here and abroad. to continue to do that. We started this month with our Faith Promise Rally, and again, challenging people to pledge how much they believe God would bless them with to be able to give to missions, both here locally and again overseas and across this great nation of ours, so that the gospel might be taken. So I'm pledging to do that, and I know many of you have done that as well. Lord willing, I intend to keep preaching here on Sunday mornings and teaching classes on Sunday nights and Wednesdays as long as I'm able and I have the opportunity. I'm committed to keep doing that. But think about that. What I've said I'm going to do, I'm pledging to support missions. I'm pledging to preach, pledging to teach here at Calvary Christian. That's got little to do with going out into the world, myself, personally. It's got a whole lot more about expecting the world to come to me. Or me expecting somebody else to go out into the world. I've got to own this, that I have some responsibility here. So I'm committing to keep sharing Jesus at Crossroad Kids Club on Tuesday afternoons. Now, many of you know that work we're involved with, and praise God for that open door, that opportunity to be able to share Jesus there. There are some kids there who they know Jesus. Their parents, they're grounded in their faith, and they're sharing Jesus with them at home, and they're taking them to churches, and they know. They have at least the basics. They have the ground. But there's a whole lot of kids there who don't. They haven't heard about him. They don't know who he is. They don't know even the basic Bible story. So I'm pledged to continue to go there as long as God provides that opportunity, gives me the ability so that we can share the gospel there. Well, hey, that's just about a half a mile down the road. So I'm really moving now. I'm getting out there into the world. Now that's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. It's a wonderful thing. But I'm also committed. I'm going to keep sharing God's word at Carpenter's Place and the Rescue Mission for those who will come to chapel to hear, those who are eager to hear from God's word, who are eager to learn, who have questions. I'm going to continue to do that. Again, as long as God gives me opportunity, gives me ability, I'm going to keep doing that. Now, that's moving a little farther across town, so I'm taking some broader steps. Been doing that already, but I'm pledging to continue to do that and look for more opportunities to go beyond that. I'm also planning, I've been challenged about this, to accompany some others to share the good news in Haiti at a VBS medical mission trip in June. That's a little out of my comfort zone. It's not that I haven't been in missionary fields before, but I've not been in Haiti, and I've heard it's hot there. And I've heard that the food's not necessarily, you know, what I'm used to. And I've heard that's not the most comfortable situation, you know. So that's a little out of my comfort zone. But some people have challenged me about that. And I began to build up my excuses. But, you know, it wasn't very long before that most of those were getting shot down. You know, and so I personally am committing that I'm going to do that. Lord willing, with the ability that he gives me, the opportunity, I plan to do that. So that's good. That's all good. But still, that leaves a lot of open territory, uncovered territory between this pulpit and Jacmel, Haiti, and beyond, right? A lot of uncovered territory. Well, the Lord doesn't expect me to cover all the world by myself, okay? Doesn't expect that, just to do my part. So what about you? And what about other disciples, followers of Christ? What about you? What has Jesus got in store for you? Because I've got to talk to you. There may be people who will listen to the podcast, you know, and they might be challenged, convicted about it. But my responsibility here now today is to challenge you about it. What about you? What are you going to do? Will you also support missions with your finances? Will you do that? Will you commit to support the missions locally and globally? Will you personally get involved in teaching here at the church? Now, once again, if you're visiting with us and you're connected with the church, think about applying this principle there. Will you commit to helping out there? And you might say, well, listen, I'm not a gifted teacher or speaker. That's not what God has given me the ability to do. And I'm kind of limited in my knowledge as well. You know, well, start where you are and use what you have and help assist. We need here, as I know a lot of churches do, they need some assistant teachers. People sometimes just to corral the kids, herd the cats, you know, come in and help with that so that we can get their attention, we can share the gospel with them. Commit to do that. And there are so many other ways that you can support and encourage and assist and teach and be involved in that process. And if you feel like, well, I'm not there, that doesn't mean you can't be there. That doesn't mean you can't develop and mature and grow into that. So many times when I hear Christians say, well, I just don't have a knowledge enough. I don't know enough. Well, time to go back to school then. and learn, again, what you can and apply what you learn to sharing the good news. Will you volunteer to get into the trenches in your community? Will you do that? Helping to serve meals to the homeless, reaching out to the hurting, assisting on local outreaches here in the neighborhood and the surrounding areas. Will you help with that? Once again, so many people say, but I don't know what I can do. Raise your hand and volunteer. You'll do what you can, and we'll find something for you to do to assist in getting the good news out there. How about on a more personal level? Would you consider going on a short-term mission? Would you consider that? You know, maybe something you've never thought of. It's not something you thought, you know, I'd want to be involved in. It's out of my comfort zone. Once again, some of the most effective short-term missions are not like 10 preachers go out together. If you got one guy who will go and speak and share and teach, and the others will go and support, especially with medical missions, and sometimes there's missions where you're going out and you're improving situations, maybe you're helping to dig a well or to build a foundation for a facility for them, or as we had a mission team go out just a year or two ago and plant a garden place and help them to learn how to use some skills. Sometimes, you know, you think, well, I don't have the skills, the abilities. If you have any skill or ability, if you'll dedicate that skill, that ability to Jesus and the furtherance of the gospel, you'll be surprised at what doors of opportunity might open. So would you consider, would you even think about it? Maybe it's not ever entered into your mind that you would be a person for that, but pray about it and be open to that. How about just speaking to your neighbor? How about just doing that? Or sharing your testimony with a coworker or a classmate? How about handing out literature along with candy tomorrow night? If you are planning on that, I know there's some Christians who say, well, you know what, that's a taboo evening. I don't have anything to do with that whole Halloween thing. But if you're a person who can see opportunity there, where there are going to be people actually coming to your door to where they're looking for something sweet, give them some candy, but maybe give them some good news as well. There are ways to do that. And if you would like to know more about that, come talk to me after services. And there's ways we can support and encourage you in that. Sometimes I will confess to you that I have felt a whole lot more comfortable talking to strangers than talking to people I know. Why is that? Well, you know what? If they don't like what I'm saying, they're mad at me, then it doesn't really affect me beyond the moment. But if I talk to a family member or a friend or a neighbor, I get to see them every day, you know, or routinely. And, you know, we get concerned about how's that going to affect that relationship. But we need to get past those fears we talked about last week and understand that an eternal relationship with them is far more important than a temporal one. Far more important. We need to understand that. See, bottom line, though, is we all need to be more proactive, not just doing what we have been doing, but stretching beyond our present borders, be they physical or spiritual. We need to do that. I've stressed to the members of our missions ministry that unless the local church not only survives, but thrives, our ability to support missions elsewhere is going to be hindered. If we are shrinking in numbers and shrinking in ability and we're not thriving and growing, then the ability to go elsewhere, it's just hindered. It's just, if you think about it, it's pretty common sense. So we do need to be concentrating on not just out there, but building up the church here and reaching out to the community locally. Matter of fact, didn't Jesus say, beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth? And remember, he said, and I'll be with you. I'm not going to send you out alone. I'll be with you. And I'll give you a counselor and a comforter and someone to be there with you, inside you, to be with you on a day-to-day basis, to empower you and to strengthen you in that. But we need to get beyond those borders sometimes that are built, again, based upon our comfort levels. I was talking to some family members about this just yesterday, that I know of some churches who were mission-minded and actually supported my wife and I when we were in overseas missions. They supported us financially. They supported us prayerfully. But those churches no longer exist today. Some of them have since closed their doors, and they don't exist today. Are those churches supporting missionaries anymore? No. I'm not saying individuals within them might have gone elsewhere and are supporting missions and are being good followers of Jesus, but the church itself, see, not there. It's pretty sad. And they were focused on missions out to the ends of the earth, but they neglected mission at home. Neglected that. And there could be a lot of reasons for that, and I'm going to bring up a couple of things that I think may be very much at the core of those problems. But when a church withers and dies, that's sad. It's sad for a lot of reasons, but the saddest thing is the light that they once projected into their communities and out into the world has gone out. That collective light has gone out. You think that's impossible or that doesn't sound right that that could be the case? Well, after complimenting a church in Ephesus for being doctrinally sound, maintaining a level of purity, and doing a lot of good things, Jesus had this to say to them. I hold this against you. You have forsaken. Some versions say left. Others abandoned your first love. Remember the height from which you fall and repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What? That's what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. Well, it sounds like they were a pretty good church, right? It sounds like, you know, from maybe our perspective, for doing an examination, we'd say they're pretty healthy. You know, I mean, think about it. They're doing a lot of good stuff. They're doctrinally sound. The passage will tell you that, you know, that they're pure in that. And they're being very careful about their associations with ungodly influences. Sounds like they're doing a lot of great things. He says, but I got this against you. And evidently it's not a minor thing. Because he says, no matter, even if you keep doing all that stuff, if you don't return to your first love, your lights are going out. Forget about turning off electricity. I'm turning your lights out. Whoa! That's pretty heavy. Well, why? He says because they had forsaken or left or abandoned their first love. Well, what was their first love? What was it that was lacking that once existed? What's changed? Because notice he is saying that. You need to repent and go back to that. It once existed, but not anymore. Well, what happened? Many people suggest that what they weren't doing, they were doing all kinds of other good stuff, what they weren't doing is they weren't sharing Jesus in their community. They weren't sharing the good news. They weren't being evangelistic. I believe that has some merit. I do. I believe that that is certainly going to be in a result or an effect, again, of what the issue is he really addresses. He's saying you will do more than you're doing, but it's not about the doing, it's about something deeper. It's about the motivation for the doing. See, returning to your first love. It's the reason why. It's the motivation. Evidently, they didn't love God. They didn't love Jesus. They didn't love their relationship with Him. They didn't love even what they were doing to express that affection and adoration like they once did. There was something lackluster. There was something missing, there was something empty about all the good that they were doing. That's the issue, it seems. So I want to ask you as a church, individually, and I've already applied this to myself, believe me, and I'm going to share some more about that in a minute. Recognize what Jesus could be saying to any one of us or to us collectively. Have you ever been more excited about your salvation than you are today? Remember, there was something that was motivating them before that's lacking now. That was the Church of Ephesus. Have you ever been more excited about your salvation than you are today? How many of you can remember when you first were saved? How many of you can remember that? It may have been last week. It might have been, you know, 50 years ago. Or longer for some of you. But when you first accepted Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, you knew you had been saved from your sin, from the condemnation, the consequences of that sin, the control of that sin. How many of you can remember that? Was that an exciting time? Were you thrilled? Were you like, wow, hallelujah, praise God? Now, how many of you would say, though, you know what, it's been a little while since I felt like that? I can recall how I approached some friends at school, and I was 13 years old. I was a freshman in high school. But I approached some friends at school the day after I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The day after. I carried my Bible to school. I hadn't done that before. But I carried it to school. And I started telling people about what had happened the night before. It was a Wednesday night when, you know, the invitation was sung, and I don't remember what song they were singing. It could have been Just As I Am. Might have been on the sixth verse for all I know. I don't remember that. But I do remember the quaking within me as my flesh was resisting. But the Spirit, you know, of God was calling. And I came. And I stepped out in that aisle. It was that Wednesday night in Port Clinton, Ohio. I don't remember, you know, anything. But the book went down and I'm up front. And he's saying, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Absolutely. Amen." There wasn't anything like, "Well, I'm not sure. Well, you know, yeah, but don't tell anybody, you know." Yeah, no, it was bold. "Absolutely. Are you ready to accept him as your Lord?" "Absolutely." "Are you ready to unite yourself in baptism with him?" "Absolutely." That was no hesitation. "Absolutely." I was ready. I was excited. I'm ready. Ready to go. And I was so excited that night, and I felt so clean and pure and relieved and happy and joyous. And like I say, and I carried that over the next day to school. Imagine that. And so I'm talking to my friends, and I'm telling about that, and some are just going, "Are you nuts? What are you talking about?" You know, and I'd say, "Well, I'm a Christian now." And they said, "Well, you were going to church, weren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'd been attending church for a little while, but I hadn't made a commitment to Christ. I hadn't accepted him as my Lord and Savior. But I have now, and now I'm a Christian." They said, "Well, we're Christians. We go to church Christmas and Easter, you know, with our family." And then, so what's different? I said, "Well, all I can tell you is, you know, I obeyed and I was baptized into Christ." They say, "You just got baptized?" And I said, "Yeah." And I say, "Well, what are your parents waiting so long for?" You know, and then I got into a little talk about that, and that I believed it was a personal responsibility, a confession of faith that we were making. So that came up. So there were talk and debate, and I would love to tell you, everybody just welcomed me, and I was gladly received, and they said, "This is just great, you know, and we all want to just become Christians too." Now, matter of fact, what I got mostly was made fun of and mocked and some rejection, and that happened a lot. They made fun of me because, okay, I was saying I was a Christian. I was a born-again, you know, believer. I was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I was different than what they had the viewpoint about what a Christian was. I was different. I was weird, a little crazy to them. You know, taking this thing a little bit too far, being kind of fanatical, you know? You know what I'm talking about? And so they started calling me the Quaker. Now, it's because we were studying in Ohio history, Quakers. And all they knew is I was weird, and so were Quakers, so I was the Quaker. And that was what they called me. And they didn't mean it kindly. They say, "Oh, here's the Quaker. Hey, Quaker. How you doing, Quaker? Look at the Quaker." And you know, I'll be honest, as a young Christian, that wasn't real encouraging. It's kind of discouraging. It didn't take long until I started being a little more quiet about things. Not carrying my Bible around. Didn't do that. So I kind of backed off. Can any of you identify with that? Any of you know what I'm talking about? That happened. And I confess that. I admit that it happened. And I backed off. And because you want to be accepted. You don't want to be seen as weird or crazy. But I backed off. And I became a lot less excited about my salvation in the process. Oh, it would be kindled a little bit on a Sunday morning. We'll get to that in a minute. But through the week, not so much. Some of my testimony earlier on, too, had been more about what I had done, my response to what Jesus had done, than about what he had done. I see now that was an issue that I needed to resolve in my sharing of my faith. Because until people understand what Jesus has done, telling them about what they need to do is pretty pointless. Until they really understand that and are convicted by it. David, the man after God's own heart, once wrote, Psalm 51, 12 and 13. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant to me a willing spirit to sustain me." Now listen to this next verse. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." When will that happen? When I, again, am restored in the joy of my salvation. Because then it's an overflow. That's what it was at the first. It's just an overflow of the joy, the excitement of what God has done for me, that I've been saved, I've been forgiven, hallelujah, praise God, and I gotta just celebrate that and tell everybody about that. See, but so often what's lacking is the joy of that salvation. We distance ourselves from it, we forget about the beauty and the wonder of what God has done for us in Christ. So my prayer for me, my prayer for you, that you would be restored to that joy that you had at the first. Were you ever more enthusiastic about your worship than you are today? I recall actually looking forward to going to church. I look forward to going to church. You know, you talk to some people, say, well, I got to go to church. But I look forward to going to church. I was excited about that. I was thirsty, wanted to learn and be among the saints. And it was such a refreshing and invigorating time, especially if you're getting beaten up out in the world. That was great. Wonderful. And I love singing the hymns and learning. I miss not going to church when I didn't go. I really did. Now, I did have this idea, this concept that if I didn't make it a priority, I wasn't pleasing Jesus. I still think that's true because he makes it a priority. Sometimes I was more concerned about the mode of worship that I missed the mood of it. Jesus said in John 4:24, the kind of worshipers that God seeks worship in both spirit and truth. And however you might interpret that, worship that is so focused on form that it lacks adoration isn't worship at all. The very word there is the word for expressing affection. I have probably never been more enthusiastic, though, about worshiping God than I am today. It's not because of the style of music, but it's because of a deeper appreciation for God and what he's done for me in Christ. Understanding that he has freed me from, again, the consequences of sin, the condemnation, and he has brought me into freedom in relationship with him. It's so wonderful. It is beautiful. Knowing even in the assembly, I have the freedom to express my heart as God moves me. I can say amen without a prompt. I don't have to have the preacher say, "Can I have an amen?" I can just say amen if I'm in agreement with that. I can say a praise the Lord if I so choose. You probably heard about churches where someone visited and they were going, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord to the assembly, and the preacher took them outside afterwards and said, we don't do that here. What? You know, what do you mean you don't do that here? But that freedom to do that I can sit or stand, don't have to wait for a cue. Don't have to do it just because I'm cued by the worship leader, that if I'm moved to do that by the Spirit of God or the revelation that's being shared, I can do that. I can raise my hands. I can fall to my knees if so moved by a fuller revelation of Jesus Christ. And that can be through the music, the singing, because we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We teach and admonish one another in singing. We shared about that, talked about that before. And the Holy Spirit uses that to convict me. Then to just not let it affect me seems odd. And once I discovered that my worship is not limited to what takes place on a Sunday morning, that opened the door. It really did. It opened the door to understanding that I could do all of the above even as I go through life. On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and I've shared with some of you before that I may be an annoyance to people. I know I am. You know, if I'm walking down the hall of the hospital singing praises to Jesus, now I'm not, you know, singing out as loud as I might hear, but and am I just singing because I like the song? No, my heart is overflowing. That I do that and I don't feel intimidated about doing that. And if I want to talk to somebody in conversation, bring up the name of Jesus or praise him or thank him, I move to do it, I do it. And that too, see, is worship. It is. Matter of fact, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Some translations say your reasonable act of service. The word there is not the same word as in John 4. This word has got to do with investing yourself in service to God. And it is worship. You know, you ever hear that in a church? Well, I got to go to worship service. Nowhere in the Bible is this called a worship service. It's what you do out there that's your worship service. And you are serving God. And you can adopt into your life in a real way what Paul would tell the Colossians in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. And you know what? Recognizing that Jesus is not just here when two or three are gathered together, but he goes with me every step of the way, every day. Hallelujah. I can speak to him. I can acknowledge him. I can worship him. I can praise him. Anywhere, any place. That is wonderful. And that fills me with enthusiasm. And you know what the word enthusiasm means? God in you. And if God's in us, shouldn't we be enthusiastic? And worshiping and praising him. Absolutely. Were you ever more passionate in your witness than you are today? Now, I'll tell you, if passion was all I needed as a young preacher, I had plenty. I was passionate. You would have thought that I could win the world all by myself. And to be honest with you, I probably had too inflated of an opinion about what I could do. And not enough understanding of why I couldn't do anything if God didn't do it through me. I thought, boy, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to really influence at least this segment of the world that I'm connected to and that I'm going to have a real impact. Of course, the Bible says in Romans 10 that zeal without knowledge is often misguided and unfruitful. Proverbs 19:2 says the same thing, so Romans 10 is echoing it. So I realized, okay, I'm enthusiastic. But, you know, a lot of times I was like that bull in a china shop. You just run in and you start blurting out stuff and, you know, and maybe you do more damage than, you know, than if you'd just waited a while, you know, or waited for the right moment. So I went to Bible college. I went to what many people call seminary in a sense. So I wanted to know all the answers. I was still planning on rushing into that china shop. Don't misunderstand me. But I was going to go in armed now. And dangerous. No, I was going to go in, and I figured I'd get all the answers to all these countless questions that people ask. Have you ever gone into, you know, you're going to share your faith, and they come up with a list of questions like that? It's like, you know, and some of it is like, well, wait a minute, I haven't studied that, or I haven't thought about that, or I don't know about that, and they'll throw you so off base, you're off topic now, and you don't even get around to tell them about Jesus. Because they want to know how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. It's like, come on. But that happened. So I thought, you know, I'll go to Bible college. I'll get equipped. I'll get all the answers. Well, in the process of that, I did get some answers. But I came up with a lot more questions. And sometimes the answers that I was receiving weren't satisfactorily answering the question. And they might even be using a Bible verse out of context to answer it, or they might have been using a Bible verse, ignoring some other Bible verses, and sometimes it just wasn't satisfactory. It wasn't. I'd go out and give that answer. I got the answer now, and they'd come back with something else. Oh, boy. Now what do I say to that? I'm going to go back to school again. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling that we need to study, we need to learn, we need to grasp, we need to glean as much as we can from God's Word. We need to do that. I am a person of the book. We need to be a people of the book. We need to be. But even though I've read the Bible from cover to cover many times, I've waded through countless books and commentaries. I've had the privilege of sitting at the feet of some of what I believe to be the greatest Bible scholars in my lifetime. But I was approaching my study so often academically, just studying it to learn information, looking for answers to questions. And in the process, though I gleaned a lot of information and knowledge, my passion for sharing my faith actually faded. Yet when I opened my heart to go to God's Word seeking Him, to consider Jesus, to really seek Him. Remember, who does He seek? Those who are seeking Him. To seek Him. Think about the woman at the well. If you know the story in John 4, she was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman with some clouded past. She was a woman without a lot of Bible knowledge. She had some real confusion about, you know, what this relationship with God is supposed to look like and what really matters. Ever known people like that? Ever been a person like that? But it's interesting, when Jesus engaged her in conversation and he talked with her and he offered her, if you would just come to me, I'll give you living water and you will never thirst again, something within her changed. And it wasn't because of the scriptures he quoted. It wasn't because of all the answers he gave her to every question. It was because he revealed himself as the Christ. Read it for yourself. She said, surely you're a prophet. No, I'm the one the prophets talked about. And then she ran and told everybody, hey, I found this guy. You got to come and see. You got to hear. He's the Christ. You got to come. Well, boy, she just gained a whole lot of Bible knowledge, right? No. She had the answer to every question. No. But she knew Jesus. She had a personal encounter with Jesus. See, the more I comprehend the love and the grace of God, the more I grow in my affection for him. Not about let me tell you the answers, is let me tell you who is the answer. Let me point you to the one who is the answer to the greatest question in life. Where are you going to spend your eternity? And the more I understood the mercy of the cross, the more my appreciation for Jesus increased, and that continues to be the case yet today. Because you know what? I'm still learning. But I'm finding that less and less am I seeking for knowledge, and more I'm seeking for the fount of knowledge. And I can tell you today, I'm more excited about my salvation, more enthusiastic in my worship, more passionate for the gospel than I have ever been in my life. Why? Because I know Jesus better. I know him better. And I'm in awe of him, as we sang earlier. I'm in awe of him, and I owe him everything. No wonder Paul prayed, interesting enough, to the church in Ephesus. Remember, we looked at what Jesus had to say through John to the church in Ephesus. Many years later, Paul prayed this in Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15, he says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may have all the answers. That's not what it says. What is it? So you may know him better. So you may know him better. If you know Jesus better, guess what is going to be the natural outcome of that? You're going to love him. You're going to know him who loved you first, loved you best, and that's going to change the way you do everything. My hope is, my prayer is, that something in this lesson may have convicted you to help you to realize that you need to examine your love relationship with Jesus. You need to examine if you've been expressing love for God in ways that are more shallow and less passionate, enthusiastic, and excited than they once were. And ask yourself, why is that? Where am I today in relationship with the one who gave his life on the cross that I might have life forever? If I were to say to you, you need to go back to your first love. And it was just talking across the table, and you were sharing with me about, you know, life long ago. And if I were to say to return to your first love, you wouldn't think that meant, well, I need to love the person I'm with more. You would think about the love you had at the first, returning to the one you loved. Wouldn't you? And that's the issue here. See, return to him. Return to him. And then, yes, you'll do those things you were doing, but you'll do them out of love, motivated to love, filled with love in your heart, and they will be not only pleasing to God, he'll bless your effectiveness in being the light in the community that you need to be. Because if we don't have that love for Jesus, for God, that appreciation for him that we should, Jesus himself would tell us, repent and return. Wouldn't he? That's what he told them at Ephesus. But listen carefully. This is not meant to beat anybody up, make you feel bad, depress you. You know, think, oh, wow, man, I'm a horrible Christian. No,
He loves you still. He has not forsaken you. He has not left you. His love for you hasn't decreased one iota. He loves you as much now as he did then when he gave his life on the cross for you before he even knew you. He loves you. It's unconditional. It never wavers. It's incredible. He loves you still. He loves you to the full. He loves you. See, return to that love. Accepting, embracing that love. And see how it makes a difference in you and how God works through you. To be a light in your family, in your neighborhood, in the community, and in the world. And the more we love him, the more that we understand he loves us, the more we're going to be motivated and moved. Just close with these words. The same fellow who wrote those words in Revelation 2 and 4 and 5 wrote this in 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Return to that love. Our first true love.